There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. No benediction this evening. Tomorrow, Monday, Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. On Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. and a low Mass at 7 p.m. for those who cannot make it to the high Mass. The blessed ashes will be imposed at the communion rail at both Masses. Catechism classes will be held on this coming Saturday, March 9th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Next Sunday, ashes will be imposed on those who were unable to assist at Mass on Ash Wednesday. The fast and abstinence for Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. You can see the guide in the back of our calendar for the details. We were supposed to have a meet and greet with Father Ward today, but because of the weather and all of the missing people, we have postponed it to next Sunday after Mass. There are some great feasts this week. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Casimir, Prince. He was confessor and prince of Poland. On Wednesday is the feast of Saints Perpetua. That's Ash Wednesday. Of course, they're not celebrated, but nevertheless, we mention them. Saints Perpetua and Felicitas. On Thursday is the feast of Saint Thomas Aquinas. Friday is the feast of Saint John of God. And on Saturday, the 9th, is the feast of St. Francis of Rome. We also mentioned to you on this day the feast of, which is not on the universal calendar, feast of St. Cunegundes, because she's pretty special. She was maybe the only empress who was a saint. A very unique situation. Just a little over 1,000 years ago, in about the year, I think it was the year 1002. So this young lady is scheduled to be married to this young prince, Henry. And so she agrees to marry him, and they agree on something else before they marry, and that is that they are going to remain chaste for all of their married life. And he becomes, in the year, I don't know what year it was they married, but in the year 1002, he becomes the Holy Roman Emperor. He's crowned by Pope Benedict VIII. You may recall that it was on the occasion of his crowning some years later that when Pope Benedict crowned him, this was in St. Peter's. So he made a special trip to Rome for his crowning. And it was on this occasion, we have mentioned to you, that the Saint Henry, Emperor, noticed that during this ceremony in Rome, there was no credo during the Mass. This was on a Sunday. And so he said to the Pope, There's no, you don't say the credo. You don't sing the credo at the Mass. What's the reason for this? And the Pope said, the credo is said and sung at Mass throughout the world, except in Rome, because Rome has never left the faith. We have no need to express our faith as everyone else does, because we've never lost the faith. And St. Henry said, well, then I have a request, and we tell you about this because this today is the feast of his wife, the Empress, and she was there. And he said, well, then I have a favor to ask, and that is that Rome now, just because I'm asking, Rome would say the credo at every Mass, or at the principal Masses, as we do in our country, in Germany. And so the Pope said, we will. From now on, Rome is going to say the credo as the rest of the world does. And so that's because of St. Henry and his wife, St. Cunegundes, that we have the credo at Mass. So, we just mention you to you about these saints. It's rather unique, as far as we know, that the emperor and the empress, both rulers, the ruler and his wife, are both great saints. She had started a convent before her husband passed away, and is immediately after that, she entered that convent, and she lived the rest of her life in humility, assisting the poor, assisting the other sisters in the most humble way she possibly could. I only mention it to you because we pray to these two saints every day, because we have such great admiration of them. Such great examples to the whole world. Imagine that. Imagine if our president and his wife were saints. What an example that would be. Well, these are our rulers. Since we don't have saints, these are our emperor and empress, because they were the Holy Roman Emperor and Empress. And we're citizens of Rome, aren't we? So those are the announcements. We now have this epistle and gospel, and we just want to mention to you before we read the epistle and gospel to you something about this epistle. Difficult to comment on this passage, because it is, so to speak, its own commentary. What were the most beautiful words that were ever spoken or written? What were they? There are many magnificent words. Undoubtedly, they were spoken by our Lord and Savior. Most beautiful words ever. But of the ones that were written, these might be the ones that are the most beautiful ever, possibly. They certainly are about the most important subject, all about love. Because remember, God is love. And so these words are all about God, love of God, and love of men for God's sake. They're all about the virtue of charity and the works of that virtue. They point out that there is nothing else in the universe as important as this virtue. Nothing has any value without it. We say this to you because we ourselves are tempted to admire other things in life, other virtues, other abilities, deeds that people perform, great deeds, great virtues, as so many people are possessed of. We live with people who have admirable virtues and abilities far beyond our own. So we are tempted to envy. There's only one thing, brethren, that we should envy, and that is love. With a holy envy. The saints tell us that the angels are envious of us with a holy envy. Mostly because we have the Blessed Sacrament. We have God here in our chapel. And we receive him. The angels cannot receive the Blessed Sacrament. And you and I can. So the angels have a holy envy of us. And there's only one thing that we should be envious of in a virtuous manner, and that is love. It makes no difference what it is. Great knowledge. We know people with great, great knowledge. Does us no good. We only need basic knowledge, knowledge of God. We are not rewarded in heaven for knowledge, not even a little. We're only rewarded for love. We know people with great, fantastic memories. That doesn't give us anything in heaven. And if we don't have love, nothing we do is of any value whatsoever. It's not worth a single penny. It's not worth even a second thought. Don't be envious of anything or anyone except their love. So now we want to read to you this epistle. Maybe the most beautiful words ever. Today's epistle is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I have become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, yet do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity does not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth, bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, whereas prophecies will disappear and tongues will cease, and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I have put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and scourged and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near to Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. And hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this might be, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him, but he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, "What wouldst thou have me do for thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And at once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Scripture scholars tell us that the baptism of our Lord was undoubtedly in January. So that is pretty close, since we have it on the 13th of January. We don't know that it was exactly that day, but we're pretty close when we celebrate that feast. And we know that right after his baptism, at least soon after that, that the Spirit drove our Lord and Savior into the desert. That's what it says in Sacred Scripture. And so he was there for 40 days and nights. And you can see that that is pretty close to our time of Lent. As a matter of fact, sometimes Lent for us is very early. It's right at the beginning of February, first week in February. So our Lent, our Lenten fast and penance is almost at the same time, possibly at the same time, as the 40 days that our Lord and Savior did penance in the desert. Now we say this to you primarily for one reason, and that is to tell you that this is a good time for all of us to have a retreat. Because the saints tell us that every year all Catholics, not only clergy and religious, lay people, such as yourselves, every year they should have a retreat of several days, spiritual retreat. So they don't say, this is a nice thought. They say it's necessary. Those are the words they use. Necessary. And so you should set aside a few days. It could be any time you want. It doesn't have to be at this time of the year. It could be next summer if you prefer the summertime for your retreat. But this is a good time, of course, because this is the time that our Lord and Savior had his 40-day retreat. Good time, you might like to choose Holy Week, the sacred Triduum. And during your retreat, you should come to Mass, come to church every day. And you should spend your day doing spiritual reading, prayer, especially mental prayer, some extra time, more than what you'd normally spend in prayer. Of course, every retreat has time for rest, eating. You can't pray very well on an empty stomach. Even recreation, a little bit every day, a few minutes of distraction. But don't get distracted any from your prayers unnecessarily. Just a little recreation every day. And Saint Francis de Sales, who is, as you may recall, is our spiritual director par excellence. He's one of the greatest spiritual directors ever. And he says the same thing as the rest of the saints. It's necessary for every Catholic to have a retreat every year. Don't forget. Now, we mentioned this story about the baptism of our Lord and his Lent, but the liturgical year, which is given to us by Almighty God, as you, I'm sure, remember, the liturgical year is a reproduction of the life of Christ. Every year, we relive the life of Christ. Every Mass is a reliving of the life of Christ. It's in miniature. But it's not chronological. The year, the liturgical year, which relives the life of Christ, because we are members of his body, remember? We are part of his mystical body. The church is Christ. Christ on earth. That's the Catholic Church. And we are part of it. And so you and I relive every year Christ's life. And each Mass, we live it. But it's not chronological. Rather, each liturgical day, because of the liturgy, because of the Mass, as you know, we are brought up to the throne of God. And we are right there. We witness. We see God. We see his sacrifice in heaven that he offers to his eternal Father. And because of that, we tap into eternity, which is above space and time. And so each liturgical day is the same throughout time. So you and I are receiving the same graces that we received last year on this day, and that they received on this day from the beginning all the way to the end of time. We are celebrating this Mass with the saints. They received the same graces at this Mass, just like we do. They're receiving them with us today. In heaven, they're with us, and they're with us on earth. How many saints were received the grace of conversion? Maybe St. Augustine was converted on this day because of the Mass that we, because of the scriptural readings that we hear and read today. Because of this very Mass. Maybe at the end of time, on this day, will begin the conversion of the Jewish nation. Because of the graces that you and I receive today, and that they will receive. You see, we tap into the life of Christ through the Mass. And so we receive these gifts right from the heart of Christ in heaven. Special gifts. We know that on this day, this, by the way, this March 3rd is the day that the Empress died, St. Cunegunda's. But liturgically speaking, this is the day that Christ predicted his passion and death, and that they would spit in his face. And so we are there. We're with the apostles. We're listening to him. He's predicting his resurrection, that he says to us, I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand it, but they received the grace to believe that. When did they receive that grace? It was given to them at the moment that this man was given his sight. Because first Christ predicted his passion and death and his resurrection. And then it says right after that, as they're walking along the road, his blind man is healed. So we witness this. We see this man open his eyes and see the face of God. Imagine that. So we were given this grace as a reminder that this is why we are here. We have no other goal in life. We have no purpose except to see the face of God. It was an exquisite moment. He saw God's face. That's the only reason God created us. There is no other. Just to see his face for all eternity. And our Lord says, your faith is what gave it to you. Not faith alone. That's not what our Lord said, faith alone. But certainly the gift of faith saved you. It was also his love. Maybe it was mostly his love. And so we receive these gifts on this day to believe. And the apostles were given this grace, to help them to believe. Because very soon, they would be tempted and they would abandon our Lord. But because of their faith, they would return. Because of this miracle, given extra grace, just like you and me. Also, this day belongs in a particular way to something that took place many, many millennia ago. We don't know that it took place on this day, but it might have. But this day belongs to it in any case. And we say that because this season, in our, if you say the divine office, you read all about Abraham and Isaac. Not so much Isaac except by extension. Abraham and Melchizedek, his priest. And so this day belongs especially to them. Their gifts were similar to those of our that we receive. We pray to them every day also at the Mass, don't we? They're mentioned in every Mass, Abraham, Melchizedek, because of the graces that they received. They were a perfect prophecy, perfect symbols of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They looked forward to the life of Christ and especially the Mass. That's why they are mentioned every time we have the Holy Sacrifice. We imagine that Abraham, because he is our father, remember that? He's the father of us, Catholics. All true believers, Abraham is our father. And Melchizedek is our priest, because he must have seen Christ's death on the cross. What gifts were given to this man, this priest? So many millennia before the first sacrifice of the Mass, he offered bread and wine to God. What must he have seen in the future? We know that Abraham saw it because our Lord and Savior said to the Jews, Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it and was glad. We read that on Passion Sunday. So our Lord and Savior said that Abraham received this grace to witness something of Christ. What did he see? Was it the passion and death? Probably. So we know that these great patriarchs, the great saints of the Old Testament, were given in some way a vision of the future. They are our saints. Abraham is our father. We imagine he was given grace similar to that of Saint Joseph, since he was the father, Abraham, not only of all true believers, but he was the father especially of our Lord and Savior. Abraham was his father. We are imagining that he was given the grace of Saint Joseph to love not only our Lord and Savior as God the Father did, but his own son, who he was commanded to sacrifice. So he would have loved him as God the Father loved his son and offered him up in sacrifice for you and me. What kind of love did he have for his son? To desire to put him to death in honor of Christ's death. And Isaac desired to die, to be put to death in imitation of Christ. That was in his heart. Isaac was given this grace to prophesy, to be a perfect image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he had the desire to be like the Son of God. And also, the first saint who ever lived, Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who gave his life for love of God, and was also given a knowledge of the future as the first saint. And he's part of every Mass that we have also. Remember? He's mentioned in our Masses because of the grace that he received. We mention these things to you. We are going over time, but we think this is important. We mention because all of these patriarchs and saints and into the future have one thing in common that we must have in common with them, and that is love. That's why we have this epistle, because we must have dedication to this virtue, dedication to God, and a desire, as these saints had, these patriarchs, to give themselves to God. We hope that you do this every day, that you give yourselves to God, and that you sacrifice something. If it is not at Mass, it is while you are waking up in the morning, or while you are working, or doing something during the day, we hope that you sacrifice yourselves for love of God. Because if you don't, then your day had no value. Give yourselves to God every day, hopefully all day long. And remember nothing else that you do has any value if it is not done for love. Many people do many great things. We have spoken to you about what an amazing person this kind of Aristotle had, how many things he figured out just with his intellect. But he did not have our faith, and so consequently, he was confused about a few things, and one of them was love. Because he thought, as many people do in our own day, and you may have heard them say it, that everything that we do, everything, is done for me. No matter what we think or say or do, it's always for me. When I love God, I love him because of me. That's what they say. And this is what Aristotle made the mistake of thinking. That when we love anyone or do any great work, it's done because of my love of self. This is, what a mistake. If this is true, we don't have any such thing as good men. What good is a soldier if he's only working for himself? He just goes into battle thinking of himself. No such thing as a good deed, except for ourselves. When you sacrifice yourselves, don't you do it for your loved ones, for the person sitting next to you, for your country? Don't you do it for them? Don't you do it first for God, hopefully? Why would I give my life for myself? I give it for other people. I give it for God. The man who jumped into the Potomac and saved those people, he had himself in mind when he did that? His own glory? No, brethren. Do everything for love of God. Aristotle was wrong. It's true. We don't want to do anything for us. Everything we do, we want to be thinking of God first. Even when you love your neighbor, your children, your parents, love them in God. Then it means something. May God bless you.